Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. A few announcements before we begin worship, most of which are in the bulletin. We will have our Bible study on Tuesday at 4 p.m. in the Annex. And don't forget the revival coming up at Red Lick Baptist Church this coming Friday and Saturday, 6:30 p.m. and July 23rd, next Sunday at 10 a.m. Now, on Friday, there are a couple of Baptist deacons who invited this poor Presbyterian to participate in a trio. And we're not going to go into all that, but I am going, and we should be singing some songs. So Friday will be a good time. I'm going to eat. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to eat. And then a sad note. I want to let y'all know Cheryl Tynstra, who has come to Mississippi with our summer group working with our Vacation Bible School in Hermanville in partnership with First Baptist Church there. Cheryl was diagnosed a few weeks ago with brain cancer, and she was experiencing some symptoms when she was here just a few weeks ago. About a month ago, Cheryl and Gary came with the group, and Gary called me this morning and told me that Cheryl had passed away. So please be in prayer for Gary Tynstra and for the rest of his family. I know they will appreciate it. I don't have any news on arrangements yet, obviously, but I will keep you all informed. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our Lord as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have spent so much time this week chasing after things that don't really matter, things that can't really help us. And so often we've been disappointed as those things or those people or those relationships have let us down. And so today we would turn to You. We would seek You. And so fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might find You, that we might truly trust in Christ alone to save us and set us free from sin and self. For we come clinging only to His cross and claiming only His merits, even as we offer the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And it turns out I am going to need that lavalier mic, Jimmy, if you don't mind. Selection 612 is our responsive reading, selection 612. This comes from Isaiah 53, and later on in this service we'll be reading chapter 55, and chapter 53 explains how Jesus saves us. Chapter 55 is the call of Christ to receive that salvation. Selection 612. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the good news. Christ died for us. Let's celebrate him as we turn in our hymnals to selection 96. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 96, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
praise of our Lord, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated, and it's time for our children to come forward for a short lesson with me. Of course, whenever I give a lesson, it's always short, right? Hey, how are y'all this morning? I want to talk about money. No, I'm not asking you for any, like a lot of preachers do. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a job where your mom or dad paid you to do a little errand or a chore? Yeah? What'd you get paid to do? So you got to clean up after your dog? Well, that's all right. But you got a little bit of scratch for that, right? Okay, good. So that's wages. You got paid for that. You worked and you got paid. Have you ever gotten anything for free? Never? You never got a gift on your birthday or for Christmas? Yeah? Okay, that's different, isn't it? Because did you have to work for that gift? No, it was free. Kind of. Well, you hug your mom and thank her for it afterwards, but you didn't pay her anything ahead of time, did you? No, it was a gift. It was free. That's the word I want us to think about today, is free, because God gives us a free gift. We don't have to do anything for it, and that free gift is his son, Jesus Christ. So we get to celebrate that gift. That's what we do every Sunday when we come together and worship, wherever y'all worship, wherever we worship. We're thanking God and praising him for his free gift of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and give him thanks. Lord, we thank you so much that there's nothing we have to do to earn Jesus, and there's nothing we can do to get Jesus, but that he gives himself to us freely. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he rose from the grave for us. And thank you that he lives forever so that we might be with him forever. We pray in his name. Amen. Thanks. All right, good to see y'all this morning. As we continue our worship, let's take up our hymnals now, once again, and we'll turn to selection 230. Our theme continues to be giving thanks to the Lord for this great gift of Jesus Christ. Now, we're just going to sing the first four stanzas of hymn 230 as we celebrate the gift of the blood of Christ. And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. Our hymn writer talked about the thief on the cross who knew he was a thief and knew he was deserving of what he received on the cross right next to Jesus. But he simply said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That is the promise of God to those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ. Let's take the Lord at his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the great gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when he died on the cross, he received what we deserve. For Lord, we have to confess that we do indeed deserve nothing more than your wrath and your anger, because we have cut ourselves off from you, and we continue to do that. Whenever we sin, whenever we make up our own rules instead of following your rules, whenever we decide that part of your word just doesn't apply to us, whenever we say, "I'm the one who gets to decide," Lord, we break your law. And Lord, we also break your law when we give our heart and our devotion to things besides you. When we become enamored, enthralled to the creation instead of worshiping the Creator, we break your law of love. And Lord, we confess too that because we all put ourselves first and we think that what we want is more important than what anyone else wants or needs, we break your law when we do that. Because you want us to love others just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. Lord, forgive us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took the death penalty that our law-breaking has earned. But more than that, Lord, we would pray that you would fill us up with Christ, that we might be able and willing to live the way you want us to live. To live in the way that's best for us and best for others. To live in a way that brings you glory. That we would sing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," every day instead of worshiping ourselves. That we would give of ourselves freely to one another instead of holding back. Lord, let us live for Jesus who died for us. To that end, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to receive your word today, that you would open our hearts to believe your word today, and then open our hands to live according to your word today. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study through the Bible this year, and if you look in your bulletin, you can see those daily readings. And today, part of our daily reading for today is Isaiah 55. this wonderful welcome, this call of Christ to us is found not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Written 700 or so years before Jesus was born, we have these words of welcome. This is the word of the Lord as we find it in Isaiah chapter 55. God says to his people, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Thus far God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would keep your word, that your word would not return unto you empty, but it would accomplish that which you please. Lord, be pleased to allow your word to penetrate deeply into our hearts, that we might be changed. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard someone say, or you may have said it yourself, that there's no free lunch. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? In the real world, there's nothing really worth having that comes easily. As Winston Churchill famously said, it takes blood, toil, tears, and sweat. So maybe, because of that reality, maybe that's why the offer of something free is so attractive. Irresistible. We see the signs on the store. Free. Buy one, get one free. And we may buy one to get one free, even if we don't really need it, right? Or think, for example, of the phenomenal sums that the gambling boats are raking in every day. I mean, everyone knows the games are stacked in favor of the house. They don't pay all those people and give away all that food and keep the lights on because they're not making any money. And yet, the gamblers can't help wishing, can't help hoping that maybe they'll be the exception to the rule. Maybe they'll be the winners. Sure, we all want something free. So I have to wonder why we have any seats empty this morning. I mean, we don't charge admission. But there's an even greater mystery here. And that is why anyone would want to remain outside God's kingdom, for there is no charge for admission. Listen again to God's invitation. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God offers us a truly free lunch. God insists that we can come to Him without paying. And there's no catch. This isn't the sort of freebie offered by the gambling boats, the illusion of something free that actually costs. For remember, the vast majority of the people who go into those boats seeking riches come out with empty pockets. Some who develop an addiction lose more. Lose their jobs, their families, their health. And you know, the people in Isaiah's time weren't that much different. That's why he has to ask, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what doesn't satisfy you? People have been chasing rainbows for a long time, and we always come up empty. And it wasn't just true in Isaiah's day, and it's not just true of gamblers today, is it? Think of the alcoholic or the drug addict whose appetite for real food, nourishing food, is suppressed. All he wants is what's killing him. Wholesome nourishment has no appeal. Or think of the person who can't let go of an old grudge. He wants his resentment. He nurtures it, even as it is embittering and consuming him. No, the sad truth is that many people continue to cling to the blade of the sword of sin, embracing it, pulling it into themselves, even while its sharp edges draw blood. The sad truth is that the sinner stands before the slot machine of life, pouring his money, his time, his efforts, his affection into nothing. Sin promises the world. It's free, but delivers only death. How different is God's offer of what we really need? Wine, milk, water for the thirsty, abundance for the soul. And what God offers is real. And really available to us. And really free. What does God say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That is the good news. God really may be found. God really is near. God really promises a real free lunch. Wholesome. A feast of true, everlasting fellowship with our Creator and our King, the one true God. So why? Why wouldn't more people want to take Him up on this offer? Why do many continue instead to live in sin and rebellion? Well, I think we can find at least part of the answer in the invitation itself. Did you notice who were invited? Those who thirst. Those who are without money. You see, God calls to himself those who know that they are needy. You don't have to convince a hungry man that he needs something to eat, do you? You don't have to convince a poor man that he needs to have some money, do you? Just so, before someone can accept God's offer of salvation, he or she must come to know that he or she is a sinner in need of a Savior. To get the free lunch, we have to be hungry for it. And that is why God addresses his offer the way that he does. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. You see, God's offer is not for someone who thinks he's okay. It's for someone who's hungry and thirsty, someone who knows he's wicked, for someone who knows he is unrighteous, out of accord with God's righteous will. And that's the problem. Because the sad truth is that everyone doesn't understand their need. Everyone doesn't understand their hunger and their thirst. And that's because just as sin presents a false view of its rewards, offering death while promising life, sin also gives us a false view of who we are. Sin doesn't just say, oh, this is free, it's great, you'll want it, when we really don't. Sin also says, you're not so bad. Look at all those horrible people around you who do all those terrible things. They're a lot worse than you are. And anyway, so what if you make a mistake every now and then? You shouldn't consider yourself to be wicked. You shouldn't consider yourself to be unrighteous. Now, it's no wonder that God says in verse 8 that the root of our sin problem is actually in our perception. What does God tell us? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You see, it's not enough for us to understand that sin leads to death. It's not enough for us to compare ourselves to others. It's not enough even for us to compare our actions to our own intentions. No, we have to measure our thoughts according to God's thoughts. We have to measure our ways according to God's ways. We have to understand sin the way God does, the way it's recorded for us in the Scripture. Because, as we know from this point, reading through this point in the Scripture, we should know by now, that according to the Scripture, according to God's perfect law of love for Him and for others, we're all wicked. By comparing ourselves to others and puffing ourselves up, by considering ourselves more important than others, or sometimes even more important than God, we're all unrighteous. We're all like the thief on the cross, who got what he deserved. That's thinking thoughts according to God's thoughts. And we don't all want to do that. But even if we can see through sin's deception, and even if we can realize that in cutting us off from God, sin only offers death, and even if we can understand our own wickedness, there's still another problem. There's still another reason why many more people don't accept God's free offer of grace and forgiveness. Because it involves something that we Presbyterians really don't like, and that's change. You see, in order for the wicked to turn toward God, he has to turn away from his own way, his own agenda, his own desires, his own habits, his own thoughts. He has to turn away from all those things and turn toward God, embracing God's way, God's agenda, God's desires, God's thoughts. And it's this turning, this change, this turning away from sin and self and turning to God, that is what the Scripture calls repentance. So why don't more people repent? Because it's not easy. Can we all give a witness to this? I mean, even if we've been following Jesus a long, long time, even if we've been reading the Scripture and praying and earnestly seeking to be more like Jesus every day, we still have areas in our lives, don't we? We still have places where we insist on our own way, don't we? Even those who trust in Christ, we still continue to be tempted by the remnants of sin in our lives, to go back into those old habits, to take matters back into our own hands that we say we've entrusted to God, to follow our way and to think our thoughts. God, I got this. I really understand that. God, I need you to do for me what I want because I know what's better. Y'all, even us Christians are tempted to climb back up on the throne of our lives and worship ourselves. So how much more difficult repentance must be for someone who doesn't trust Christ at all? I mean, someone like that, all he knows is sin. All he knows is what sin gives him. All he's ever lived for, all he's ever trusted is himself. Why should he admit that he's wrong about everything he believes in? Why should he admit that he's wrong about everything he does, everything he is? Why should such a person repent and trust in God, even if God offers him something free that's marvelous and wonderful? Why should he trust God? Why should he believe God's offer? For the same reason we should. We should all place our trust in God because of what his word tells us about him. Notice that Isaiah talks about this in verses 10 and 11. He compares God's word to the rain. He says, wherever the rain falls, it nourishes the ground, and the ground then provides bread for man. Just so, Isaiah says, God's word, whenever it leaves God's mouth, whenever anyone reads the scripture, God's word will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. We can trust God's word. And notice that Isaiah uses the word in verse 11, the word return, just as in verse 7, return. The very reason the wicked can return or repent and trust God is because God's word will not return. God's word will not repent. God's word will never change. Once spoken, it cannot be altered. God's promise can never be broken. That's one reason we can trust God's promise, trust God's welcome, regardless of whether we trust him or not. Yet, we can trust what he says because his word never lies. So what promise does God make to us? What assurance does God's inerrant, infallible word offer to us? What word is God giving us that will not return to him empty? Look at verse 3. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear. And your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. That's the promise of God. Well, what does that have to do with us? I mean, David lived, what, 3,000 years ago? Well, remember, God made a covenant with David. God made a promise to David, a promise of eternal kingship. God said there would never fail a ruler from David's line to rule over God's people. So if we turn from ourselves and turn to God, who will lead us? Who will be our commander? Who is the one in whom we can place our trust to protect us? The son of David. Who is that? The Messiah, the anointed one. Who's that? The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. What's that? Jesus. Jesus is the one who fulfills God's covenant promise to David. Jesus is the leader and commander of all of his people. Jesus is the one who rules and reigns over everyone and everything forever. More than that, Jesus also fulfills verses 10 and 11 because he's the living word of God. He's the one who unfailingly accomplishes the purpose of the Father, not only by telling us the truth of what God says, not only by telling us about God's grace and God's forgiveness, not only by issuing us the call that we see in Isaiah chapter 55. No, Jesus lives out that truth for all who seek him, for all who truly repent and turn to him. And Jesus' work is chronicled most clearly just two chapters before this one in Isaiah 53 that we read responsively this morning. Same problem, right? Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's what Isaiah says in 55. And in 53, he says, we're all like sheep. We're all going astray. We've all turned to our own ways. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. So how did the Son of David keep the promise God made to David to become our leader and our commander? How did Jesus become the Savior we so desperately need? What did Isaiah say in chapter 53? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the price so we can have the free lunch. He paid for us. And so, since the Father has paid such a price, since the Father has offered his own Son's life so that we might not die, what other assurance do we need to believe him, to turn from our sin, to turn to him, to repent? What other assurance could we need that he will, in fact, accept all those who come to him and give us free grace? Remember the promise God makes to the repentant. Let him return. Repent. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's God's promise. God's promise based on the work accomplished by the Son of David, the incarnate Word. God promises he will have mercy on those who come to him. That's why we can have trust in God. That's why we don't need to fear punishment for our sins. God promises to pardon abundantly all those who are in Christ, all those for whom Christ paid the price. And yes, God does mean all. Look at all the people to whom these promises are made. Verse 5 tells us that nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Who are those nations? All of us. All of our ancestors came from lots of different places. And it's still the case that in Christ, people from every tribe and tongue and nation have been and are and will continue to be drawn into the kingdom of God. The good news is that God's promises of forgiveness and pardon are not just for one ethnic group. They're not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. God's promises are for all of Abraham's spiritual descendants, for all those who trust in Christ for their salvation. That is the promise God makes to all who will hear. And what is the reward that awaits the repentant sinner? Oh, it's much more than the gambling boat's promise. Much more than the biggest jackpot you can imagine. I think the Powerball is up to $900 million. People going out and buying who knows how many tickets for that. God promises something much better. For if we will confess our thirst and our hunger, if we will admit our need for God, if we will admit our inability to save ourselves, if we come abandoning our own way in order to follow God's way, if we receive God's free grace, if we receive God's mercy and pardon, our lives will be changed. Now. Today, What did Isaiah promise us? You shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. There will be a transformation of our lives. We will no longer be hungry and thirsty for God. Instead, God will feed us with the bread of life. Out of us, Jesus says, out of us will flow streams of living water. Joy and peace will fill our souls so that it can overflow and fill other people's souls as well. But God promises even more than that. Did you notice how he says the whole creation will be transformed? In verse 12, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. God promises that someday the harmful thorns and briars which came upon the earth as a result of Adam's sin will be replaced by beneficial plants. God promises that the harmony between man and nature that we saw in the Garden of Eden will be restored. God promises that the paradise he said the thief on the cross would have that day will come to earth. And a transformed and renewed human race living within a transformed and renewed earth, that will be eternal testimony to the goodness and grace of God, proclaiming his infinite wisdom and justice, his mercy and love. All that will happen on the day that Jesus comes again. But the good news is we don't have to wait to get a glimpse of that transformation. The good news is we can share in the joy and the peace and the presence of God, all the blessings of heaven. We can share in that now. Our hunger and our thirst can be satisfied now. Our lives can be filled with abundance now. Will answer God's call to repent, to turn away from sin and self, and turn to the one who died so that we might live. Isaiah asked, why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread? Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? The good news is that God offers us sure and certain promises, living water, the bread of life, everlasting life, pardon, full, free, amazing grace. So come to him, trust him, and live. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these wondrous promises that you have made to us. As we look at Christ, help us to trust him more and more. Help us to turn to him more and more consistently in more and more parts of our lives each and every day. Help us, Lord, to repent that we might receive your promises. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 267, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow, and Night, Jesus, I Come to Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 267, and let us stand to sing.
Jesus, I come.
Let that not just be our song, but our prayer this week, that we would turn to Jesus ever more consistently, ever more completely, and that we would turn away from sin and embrace his promise. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.